absolutely true. Wonderful. Second John. Now, that's not the Gospel of John. That is toward the end of your New Testament, toward the book of Revelation. If you find Revelation, which is the last book in your Bible, and go back to your left a few pages, you'll come across two of the shortest books in the Bible, and they're titled the Second Epistle of John and the Third Epistle of John, and we are in the second one this morning. I'll give you a moment to find that, and in just a second, if you're able to stand. And I just, you know, let me just say, I marvel at the faithfulness of many of you folk. I just, you know, I told Joe Griffin, when I see Dennis Jacob walk in with his cane bent over like this, coming faithful to church on a morning like this, it makes me feel about that big. And Dennis, I appreciate you and others. And I'm not condemning anybody who didn't come today but I tell you, the price that some folks pay to be faithful here is just amazing. And I appreciate it. I'm glad you're here today. I wish it was a nicer day, but it is what we've got, and it's a good day. It's the Lord's day. If you're able to stand, join me, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. John wrote, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." I'm not preaching on that, but did you see that? Any person who denies that Jesus Christ is God is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay? Now look at verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And I'm going to draw my message from that verse today. I'm going to call it, "We're in this together." We're in this together. Let's pray. Father, help me this morning. I pray that you give me clarity of thought, give my voice strength, and God, just meet with us. Thank you for the good music. That choir song was over the top. And this wonderful song about grace. So, Lord, it's been just great to stand in your presence, redeemed someday, in front of a holy God. The very thought that we could actually do that, because we've been redeemed, because of grace, it's just amazing, and I'm thankful. Now, I need your help, and to speak to our hearts as only you can. Well, thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. How many of you have a Kroger Plus card? Huh? You got a rewards number. Don't have your card? Enter your phone number on the keypad, right? How many of you have some kind of reward card from some kind of retail store? Yeah, look at the hands. It's commonplace today, right? You know, you can get the reward card at the grocery store. You can get it at the gas station, the clothing store, the oil change place, the tire shop, restaurants, on and on. Everybody has it. You can pass through a town on vacation, thousands of miles from home, and you need some Tylenol. And you stop to buy some Tylenol, and the first thing the cashier asks you, "Do you have a rewards card?" "No, I don't live here." "Would you like one?" "I'll never be back here again, lady, to my knowledge." But they all want to put the hook in you. Strack and Van Til got reward cards? You got them, see? And they're not all bad. I mean, you know, you get some money off your gas over here at Kroger and all that. I'm pretty sure they're not losing money with their rewards. But anyway, and by the way, there's nothing new. Now, let me take you back in time. Some of you are going to go, "What? S&H green stamps. Gold bond stamps." Yeah, we're talking ancient now. I can remember when Mom would go to the grocery store and come home with that little booklet, and she'd have this string of S&H green stamps, and we fought over who got to stick them in the booklet. And between me and Tim, I don't know if Tom was too young. Maybe he was there. I don't remember. But there's nothing new under the sun. You got the little booklet full of green stamps, and I don't know what you got with it when it was full. You got what? A school bus. Brother Allen, we need to get some S&H green stamps. Okay. Man, school buses must have been a dime a dozen back then. Amen. That's something. Anyway, rewards. The Apostle John is nearing the end of his life, and rewards, that's what's on his mind. And the first century is coming to a close. And soon is John going to be, he's going to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he's going to close out the canon of God's Word with the book of Revelation. And so under inspiration, John sends off a couple of brief letters, and you have them here in 2nd and 3rd John. We have a copy of those letters in our book. Look at verse number 1. The elder, that's himself. He's the elder. Okay, he's old. Unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. Now, John is writing this, and he's writing to it's one of the two. People say different things. He's either writing to an actual lady, a woman that he's come to know and work with, and maybe influence and mentor during his ministry, and he got to know her children, or he is writing to a local church over which he has had some measure of influence. Churches in your Bible are always referred to in the feminine gender. Okay? So it could be a church to whom he is writing. But just as easily, it could be a woman who had children and someone he worked with. For the point of my message this morning, the thing that the Spirit of God has drawn my attention to, what we're going to think about today, either approach could be taken and we'll be fine. And I don't have an argument one way or the other. Okay? You get to verse number 5, and I'm not going to reread them. We just read them, okay? Verses 5, 6, and 7. But by the end of the first century, there were already many deceivers gone out into the world, and false doctrine was gaining traction. Now, you understand the time this was written, Jesus Christ has only been gone from the earth about maybe 50 years, okay? 55 years. And already this thing is getting traction that He wasn't God. He wasn't Messiah. They are flat out denying an assault on the deity of Christ, denying that Christ was God in the flesh. And listen, the spirit of Antichrist has already been at work in this world, people, for centuries. It's not just started. It was at work when John was writing here. And you know what? That really ought to make us sit up and pay attention. It really ought to make us sit up and pay attention. You know, do you and I really believe that on our own we are a match for the spirit of Antichrist? Now, look, this Antichrist, he will deceive the nations of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. And I understand when he, you know, when that happens, when he comes on the scene, saved people are already going to be gone, and those he deceives are lost, but I would not underestimate the power of the spirit of the Antichrist. That same spirit is already at work. And I believe God's people are susceptible to the power of it. If all we're doing is living in the power of our flesh. We have some powerful allies working on our behalf to keep us from error. We have this book right here, the Word of God, that will keep you from error. You got the Spirit of Truth if you're saved. You got the Spirit of Truth that lives in your body, the Holy Spirit, and He helps us against error. But we got to be careful. We best be spending some time in God's Word, and we best be walking in the Spirit, or else we're going to go down the path of the deceived. We could go down the path of the deceived as easy as any other can. So that's what John's writing about. Then he says in verse number 8, he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So he's interested in making sure that both he and whoever he's writing to, if it's a lady with children, if it's a local church, John wants to make sure that he and whoever he's writing to receives a full reward. Now, I will not be a Bible corrector. I'm not going to stand here and point at verse number 8 and say, hey, you see where it says we? That should be ye. We and ye are not the same. That's two different things. That book says we. It does not say ye. So I'm not going to be a Bible corrector. This makes perfect sense to me. John's ministry is almost over. He's going to soon be in heaven. And you know what he wants to do, folks? He wants to finish strong and with some reward to show for his labor on earth. And can I tell you, that's not wrong. That's a healthy thing. It's one of the things that motivated the Apostle Paul. He knew he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't want to stand there empty-handed. He wanted something to show for his life, not so he could gloat in it. He could walk around heaven, look who I am. No, something to give back to Jesus for what Jesus had done for him. And that's what John did. And so John spent his life. You remember, John was one of those fishermen. Met Jesus, and Jesus said, follow me. And he walked away from commercial fishing, and he started following Christ, and he'd given his life to living for Christ and preaching and starting churches and pastoring the church at Ephesus, we think, for a while. And he'd given his whole ministry as an apostle, and it's time for him to go meet his maker, go stand before the Lord. And he doesn't want to lose his reward. And what he says is to this person, to this church, is, hey, we're in this together. We're in this together. Let me show you three things out of the passage this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that Christian growth is a joint effort. It's a joint effort. Look at verse number 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. You know what that says to me? There was obviously a working relationship between John and whoever he is writing, whether it's the adult woman, whether it's a local church with a bunch of members. There was a working relationship between John and the people or the person to whom he is writing. Listen very carefully. Listen, and I mean nothing ugly by this. This is just the way it is. There are two groups of people in this church, in every church. One group has a preacher. The other group has a pastor. That's two different things. One group has a pastor. The other group has a preacher. Your relationship with the man that God puts in the position of under-shepherd is what you want it to be. Having a pastor and not just a preacher puts you in a joint effort relationship when it comes to growing as a child of God. You're going to do a lot better growing as a child of God with a pastor rather than just a preacher. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay, you got one or the other. Those who have a preacher, they come and they listen to the message. And, you know, they enjoy most of what they hear. But when something is preached that contradicts with how they live, it's either ignored or it's brushed aside with the statement of, well, that's just his interpretation. I despise that statement. Because if you're preaching the book, it's not my interpretation, it's not his interpretation, it's God's interpretation. If you're preaching the Bible, okay? So nothing much changes in the conduct of the person's life. No changes are made. There's no, in a lot of cases, there's no measurable growth. They just exist, okay? But those who have a pastor enter into a joint effort relationship with something is preached that contradicts with how they live, and they see it in the Bible, it's considered seriously, and many times there's a determination to make a change. Maybe there's an alteration to my lifestyle. There's an alteration to a spirit that I have or an attitude, and I need to put that away. I need to change this. And the truth of the matter is, folks, growth takes work. Do you see the word there in verse number 8? He says, those things which we have wrought. Wrought means work. Accomplished. Salvation is free. Aren't you glad for that? Man, I don't know about you, but I just got blessed by the songs this morning. You know, that choir stood up here and sang, I stand redeemed. Oh, my goodness. In front of God. And then immediately we sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the very fact that I can stand before a holy God in His presence someday because I've been saved. Man. Salvation's free. Isn't it wonderful? But growth takes effort. Growth takes work. Growth takes time. Growth takes thought. Growth takes purpose. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whoa, 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 whoa. He didn't say work it in. He said work it out. Work out your own salvation. God works it in by grace through faith to anyone and everyone who believes in and receives Jesus as their Savior. And I just want to say this morning, no matter, you know, visitor, member, doesn't matter. Your age, your race, whatever. Gender doesn't matter. Every person needs to be born again. Needs to be saved. And every person can be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when we trust in Christ, God gives us. He works in salvation free of charge. But then He expects us to work it out. You know what God expects? Let me give it to you. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now look, physical growth, you know, pretty much takes place automatically. If all is well and right physically and in order, physical growth just happens. They get the proper rest, get the proper nourishment, the proper fluids, and so forth, and they grow. But with spiritual growth, it's interesting when you read the Bible and you read statements like verse number 8, look to yourselves. Or looking diligently, where Brother Dallas preached last Sunday night. Or take heed to thyself. When you read those kind of statements over and over and over again, you come to realize that this matter of growth doesn't just happen automatically. It's not something that you put on autopilot. It takes effort. It takes thought. It takes purpose. And that's what John is writing about here. He said, look, you know, the truth of the matter is that we've wrought together. And you've grown. And look, don't lose that. Don't go backwards. Let's take the church approach just for that, just for the purpose of this message for a little bit this morning. This joint effort thing. Was something preached or taught last year that hit home in your heart? You think about last year, okay, 2021. I haven't seen you since 2022 rolled in. I had a great time at the skating activity. That was fun. And I made it around with the help of the wall twice and then got off. Smart man. Amen. Dean, somebody told me you wiped out. I missed that. I'm sorry. But anyway, I'm glad you weren't hurt. I guess you weren't hurt. But was something preached or taught last year that hit home in your heart? If so, Maybe you made a decision to make a change or make some kind of alteration concerning what the truth was that made an impact on you. You put some time into thinking about it. You put a plan in place to develop that change. That took work. That took effort. You invested work, effort, time, and thought into a change. Now watch this. That was initiated when the Spirit of God used the Word of God to speak to your heart. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. Well, if you'll let me speak personally just for a moment, not proudly, just purpose personally, honestly, the messages that are preached here from this pulpit do not come off the cuff. I can't do that. I wouldn't want to do that, and I can't do that. I'm not a quick thinker on my feet. So what I'm preaching to you this morning, you know, I didn't write this out today. They take work. They take a different kind of work, but work nonetheless. And my wife can vouch for the amount of time that I put into a message, just putting it together. And that doesn't take into consideration how much you wait on God for the direction, for the passage, for, you know, God to move in your heart concerning a message. And you'd think, hey, Brother Angel, Pastor, good night, man. You've been in ministry 42 years. This ought to be easier. But it's not. I'm not complaining. But it's work. Does that make sense? So, you know, if change happened in anybody's life last year, you know, it was a result of joint effort. I can't make the change in you. I can present you with the truth. And the Spirit of God says, that's it. And then you got to go to work and you got to put a plan into action. And I want to say I'm all for altar call. And man, you know, the response last Sunday night was overwhelming. You can't see it online, but I talked to Brother Allen afterwards and it met a need in a lot of people's hearts. And if you came last Sunday night, and I encourage you, this is what you should do. As a church member, you ought to use the altar, the mourner's bench. Use it when God speaks to your heart. Look, if God honors anybody by slipping by their pew and speak, and by the way, folks that are new, one of the newer members came out to soul winning, was it the last Tuesday of the year? And he's sitting back there, and it's all the guys, you know, and he says, can I just ask a question? He said, you know, at the end of the service, sometimes people kind of walk forward and kneel down there at the front. What are they doing? And I mean, you know, some people don't know. Don't know. It's called an invitation. And it's for the purpose, if during the message, God's Spirit comes by and speaks to your heart from the Word of God, God does the honor of speaking to you or me. It's an opportunity to respond. And so, yeah. But I want, with all that being said, if all you did last Sunday night was come down here, God, you convicted me about bitterness. Now, please forgive me. And I really need to get over this. And you went back to your seat and there's no plan put into action. There's no thought. You're probably not going to change. Does that make sense? Okay, so it takes work. It takes work. And I don't mean work manually. I mean working with the cooperation of the Spirit of God in your life. Growth is a joint effort. In this day and age, between a pastor, preacher, teacher, and the people of God who come together. So last year we worked and we toiled and we wrought together last year. And there were times when as a pastoral staff, you could ask Brother Mike, if he was here, as a pastoral staff, Brother Allen, we saw growth taking place. And in prayer meeting, we thanked God for that. And we asked God to continue to work in that person's life. Am I right? Amen. Yeah, that's a pastor's heart. And those that are on staff. It's a joint effort to see people grow. It's like 1A to see people getting saved. Getting saved is the most important, but then to see people grow after they get saved, it's just right there. You know, my wife started something years ago at the house. I don't know how she came up with it. Maybe she read it somewhere. Probably got it off Pinterest. But anyway, she went to the closet and she hung this great big, she got pieces of paper and she put this great big paper inside the closet door. And so now the grandkids come over, you know, when they're this age, and she measures them and she marks it, you know, and writes the height and everything. And this is so-and-so at this age. And those kids love to go to that closet and stand up against that chart, see how much they've grown. It's very deflating when younger brother has grown more than you have. Those kids love that. There's something about, you know, just seeing, oh, man, that's where I was a year ago. Now look where I am now. Growth is exciting. And Christian growth is just as exciting. And it is a joint effort. And that's one of the purposes of the church. The church is to edify the believer. Build up the believer. And can I say to you, without church, you're going to have a hard time growing like you should. I'm sorry. Church is a greenhouse. Why would God create it? So it's a joint effort. And can I say this about growth this morning? Along this first point of church, growth is a joint effort. There are growing pains. Do you ever lay in bed and your legs hurt? Ah. Mommy, my legs hurt. They're growing pains. Nothing you can do much. Take an aspirin, put them in a tub of hot water, I guess. I don't know. Growing pains. And sometimes in the process of Christian growth, people around you, near you, close to you, don't understand it. They just don't get it. Sometimes it's a spouse. While we were home, When I was at home, my wife and I watched a Christian film about a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Anybody ever heard of that guy? Lee Strobel was a Chicago Tribune journalist. An atheist. Atheist. Raising his kids to be an atheist. His family. And his wife got saved. Little girl, if the movie is accurate to the book, I don't know, to the real life, I'm not sure how close it is, but the little girl was choking and this nurse was there and saved her life and got close to, and his wife got saved. But it was, excuse me, it was hell on earth in that home. Because she was growing as a Christian. And he was adamant about his atheism. Adamant. And it doesn't have to be that extreme. And by the way, later on he got saved. And he went out and just researched the death of the resurrection of Christ. And he couldn't deny it. And he got saved. He's a teaching pastor at a church somewhere in Texas or something. I don't know. But now, from atheism to that. Isn't that something? It doesn't have to be that extreme, a believing spouse to an atheist spouse. It doesn't have to be that extreme. Sometimes a spouse just doesn't understand the changes that are taking place. Sometimes it's immediate family. Sometimes it's extended family. Sometimes it's a coworker. He says, Pastor, I don't know what to do. It's hammering me. Because I've made these changes and you better not be, and that church and it's a cult. And really? What's cultic about this place? Now, I'll tell you what it is, folks. When a person gets saved and the Spirit of God moves in their body, and they start getting exposed to biblical truth, and the Spirit of God can take that truth and begin to work in their life to change attitudes, to change vocabulary, to change this and change that. Not everybody's going to understand that. Does that make sense, y'all? Okay. It's joint effort. John said, we lose not those things which we have wrought. John was involved in this with this church, with this person. So Christian growth takes effort, takes work. Number two, let me say this morning that Christian growth can be lost. Look at what he says. Now, wait a minute. This is not salvation. Salvation can't be lost. But he says that we lose not those things which we have wrought. There's potential for a child of God to lose ground that they've gained. I'm not into the world of investments, but you know, mutual funds. I'm just not into that. Mutual funds. I do know enough to know that, you know, you did or you still do, if it didn't exist at the time, you choose the kind of fund you want. You can have a low-risk mutual fund, which means what? You don't lose anything, but you don't what? Gain much. Yeah, very little. You can have a medium-risk fund, which allows you the hope of some financial growth, but, you know, you can lose some too. And then you have those high-risk funds, where you could have tremendous financial growth, but you might lose it all. And there might be people here in the room that have lost a significant investment because it was a high-risk investment. But people, listen, Christian growth can be lost very easily. Not your salvation, but the progress you make in growing, it can be lost. But here's the bottom line. What takes a long time to build can be torn down in a moment's time. In a moment's time. Boom. Moses brings those people out of the land of Egypt, goes through the Red Sea, sees miracle after miracle after miracle. Now they're complaining again. God says, speak to the rock. Oh, you bunch of rebels. Whoa, Moses. That's it. You're not going in. Remember the old auditorium we met in before we had this one? It was built before I got here. Some of you men, three or four of you were here back then. 52 days. Remember y'all talking about that? 52 days. Remember when Tim Stewart said, you can save $3,000 or $4,000 if you do the demo yourself? And we started calling then. We got here like 4 o'clock one afternoon, demoed it in a few hours. What took 52 days to build, we tore down in a couple hours. A lot of guys are good at tearing up. You're looking at one. And that can happen to your Christian growth. My plea is, don't lose what you gained. Amen. Did you gain something last year? In what area did you gain? Don't go backwards. Don't lose ground. And the question, did you start a private time with God on a daily basis last year? Did you turn off some form of entertainment that you used to watch? Did you improve in your tone of conversation with those you love? Did you keep your temper in check? Did you make some progress last year? Did you start tithing faithfully? Did your marriage improve? Did a relationship with a child turn for the better? Did you improve your relationship with your parents or one of your parents? Did you improve a work habit that was not good? What did you gain last year? Did you lose or did you waste less money? Did you flush some drug or alcohol down the toilet? Did you get your internet browsing under control? Did you spend less valuable time on social media? Did you curb a critical tongue? Did you make some growth? Did you gain last year? Did you have a less me-centered conversation with others? Did you start having a consistent time of prayer? Did you make a wise choice about an unwise friend? Did you initiate a conversation with somebody concerning the gospel? Did you grow? Did you gain? Don't lose it.
Amen.
Don't go backwards. And the way not to lose it is to keep going, to keep pressing on. You don't want to just stop, because if you stop, you'll start sliding backward. So you just keep moving forward, one foot in front of the other. And when those growing pains come, you just put one foot in front of the other. And you just keep going. And you just keep going. And you just keep going. Don't lose the ground that you have gained. Let me tell you something. The ground that you gain in Christian growth is high ground. And any military technician will tell you that the ground you want to be on in any kind of battle is high ground. Don't come off that high ground. I'm not talking about being lifted up with pride. I'm talking about growing in grace. Christian growth takes effort. Christian is a joint effort. Christian growth is a joint effort. Christian growth can be lost. Last of all this morning, Christian growth results in reward. Look what he said at the end of verse number 8, that we receive a full reward. Is that interesting to you? How do you want to stand before Christ? You want to stand before Christ with reward or with no reward? What do you want to do? All right, here's what's going on. Alan, can you step up here just a minute, please, sir? So let's say that I'm involved. I'm a saved person. I'm involved in Alan's life. Give him the truth. Maybe lead him to Christ. Or I teach him or have an opportunity to preach to him, teach him after he gets saved. Alan is going to stand before Christ someday for his own account. So will I. But if I've invested time and effort, if there's been a joint effort here in Alan's life, and Alan has seen Christian growth, and he receives some kind of reward, guess who's going to clip a few coupons? I am. that we receive a full reward. You know what John was interested in? John was interested in Alan receiving his full reward, and John didn't want to lose any of his either. Why would he? He's got to show something. He wants to have something to show something for his life for Christ. Thank you, Alan. And folks, I don't think that's what's the word I'm trying to grab right now? My mind won't grab it. I don't think that's self-serving for a pastor. Can I read you something? Will you listen for about 30 seconds to what Spurgeon said? Faithful ministers fear lest their converts should disappoint them by not remaining firm in the truth. If they go over to error, their ministers have labored in vain. Call this selfish, call it what you want to call it. But so far to date, I've given over 31 years of my life here. I don't want to lose my reward. And I'm not the sole source of your inspiration. I'm not the sole source of your knowledge. I'm not the sole source of your desire to grow. I get that. I'm not insinuating that. But my goodness, I hope these messages and these prayers have paid some small part. And I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to lose it. And Brother Gellis, how many Christians lose reward because of bitterness? Maybe that's why Paul wrote, or whoever wrote Hebrews, like you said, looking diligently. And don't lose your reward because of bitterness. We'll do that. We're coming to the end. Maybe not. Maybe Jesus will stay in heaven for a while yet. But, man, doesn't seem like it, does it? Thank you for your generosity to Mike Hagee and the offering that we took for him the last Wednesday night of the year. Y'all were very generous to give to a man who's in prison. About $350 offering. I don't know what Mike's reward is going to be from his own personal life. But part of what I hope, if I can just stay on course and finish right, maybe he we'll clip a few coupons for helping me. Because, see, somebody helped me. Somebody taught me. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody lived on a mountain in a little trailer with a wife and three boys. He gave his whole days to working with rebellious hellions so I could be saved. Somebody encouraged me to follow God's call. Somebody told me, Terry, you keep paying attention to that book right there. God will use you. And Mike got off course, goofed up. But maybe, just maybe, if I can just finish right and stand before the Lord, maybe, just maybe, some of what God's let me do will fall back for him. So, folks, we're in this together. We're in this, whether you like it or not. We're in this together. And I want to see you grow, and I want to grow, and I don't want any of us to lose the reward. Not so we can walk around. That's not going to happen in heaven. Don't worry about that. That's not going to happen in heaven. We have something to give to the Savior. Because we're in this together. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you for this church. Lord, it's good to be back. I thank you for those in life that invested in me and helped me, my parents, Mike Hagee, friends. Lord, I don't want to lose the reward for their sake or mine. I thank you for these dear people. I don't want them to lose their reward. I don't want to lose mine. None of us want to lose our. That's all we have to show for our life for you. So God, help us not to lose any ground. I pray for people that gained ground last year, whether it was significant or whether it was just incremental, just small, doesn't matter. What matters is we gained. Help us not to lose it. Help us to keep moving forward one step in front of the other. I pray that you'd help speak to our hearts this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, God spoke to my heart in a very real and special way. I don't want to lose ground. And I am in this with you. I don't want to lose my reward. Can I see your hand this morning wherever you're sitting? Amen. Thank you. You may drop your hands. Is there anybody here who said, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know what that means. If I died right now, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know if I'm saved. But I would like to. Would you slip your hand in the air if that's you? If you're not sure you're saved, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Anybody like that in the room from side to side, front to back? I'm not sure I'm saved. We can show you how to be saved this morning. If you have been saved, you're going to follow the order of believers. Baptism, one has already come for that purpose. You can join them now. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The lady begins the song of invitation. You obey the Lord. Kind of run back down memory lane in your mind this morning. Remember that person who talked to you about Christ. Remember that guy at the lunch table. Remember that first pastor. Remember that relative. And you know what? Keep going for them. Just keep serving, keep growing, keep loving, keep living for Christ. Don't lose your reward for your own sake, but don't lose it for theirs either.